With it, I've got the third portion. I'm not even going to finish this story. I've been enjoying it. It's much slower than I thought I was going to go through this. But the Lord has ministered to me, so I hope I can then minister to you. This is one of the more known passages. It's the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and so we haven't even gotten to that point yet. We first section that we looked at was really to try to help us understand Jesus, because he doesn't usually do things the way we would like, expect, but it's always best. But it's confusing a lot of times. We don't have his mind, we don't have his thoughts, and that's why we need the Bible, so that we can rest when God is confusing, that we will trust in him. Then, you know, we really just looked at overcoming tragedy last week, right? So Lazarus died. He was in the grave 4 days, and then Martha runs and goes to Jesus, and we kind of looked at last week all of the just elements that were in that passage of when tragedy occurs. And tragedy is going to occur with everyone in here, because we live in a sin-cursed world. There's going to be problems. There's going to be things that you did not anticipate. But rest in Christ, that he's trustworthy, right? I love this morning. I'm just going to do a little bit more study on that, Jason, because it was just fun for me during Sunday school, where when he rebuked the apostles in the boat, he normally does say, and I've read that so many times, but I didn't notice, he normally says, "Oh, ye of little faith." This morning he says, "How is it that you have no faith?" So they had zero in that particular testing, so that's going to be fun for me. But we've got to trust the Lord, right? There can be, so even with that, you know, we can have little faith, or even in that story this morning with the apostles on the boat and the storm and Jesus sleeping below, they had no faith. In that particular instance, it's not like they didn't have faith in Christ, but in that instance, they had none. They were doomed. They thought they were going to perish. And so we can have those moments. So how do we learn from that? Let's look at, we'll pick up the passage this afternoon. John 11, verse 28 through 36. John 11, verse 28 through 36. This is after Jesus ministers to Martha. Remember, we talked last week, when he ministers to Martha, he'll minister to Martha uniquely, and then he's going to minister to Mary uniquely and differently. There's so much for us to learn about that, and it's important for me as a pastor to learn about that. This one size doesn't fit all. How I might minister to one doesn't mean that's how I minister another. Now, truth never changes. I'm not suggesting that I alter truth. But how we minister to people requires wisdom, understanding their personality, understanding what they know, what they don't know. And we need wisdom from the Lord. That's where it's humbling. We can't know all these things, but Jesus does. And he gives us a great example how he completely deals differently with Mary this afternoon than he did Martha. Remember, Martha, he really didn't address her emotions. Though Jesus cares and he empathizes us, and we'll see that, and we'll emphasize that today. But what he did with Martha is he really dealt with her on truth. Do you believe this? Martha, that's what's important. What do you believe, Martha? Jesus cares how you feel, but what's more important than how you feel is, what do you believe? And then what's important is, do you believe what is true? There's a ton of people out there that believe things that are wrong. It only matters what you believe if it's true. And so Jesus gave her truth. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" That was his emphasis, so we'll see something different this afternoon. Verse 28, after look at verse 27, this is the declaration of Martha, which was God-given, just as it was with Peter when Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I am?" She almost gives the same response. She, Martha, verse 27, said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Verse 28. And when she, Martha, had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come, and calleth for thee." Verse 29. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the place, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit, in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. The compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. I love to be reminded about this. I told you, some of you, I'll remind you, you know, when my sister found out about the latest medical thing I have, it's, she found out that, one of the issues was I have, some issues with a sympathetic nerve behind my eye. And she said, that explains it. You've had no sympathy for so long. And so it's such a desire of me. And I want you to know this, that one of the greatest attributes of Jesus is his compassion, his mercy. You constantly see this when Jesus would see a multitude of people. He was moved with compassion. He had a heart for people. I love about our Savior, Jesus, he always did what was right. The Pharisees tried to take advantage of that over and over and over and over again. And so they tried to trip him up with the law. Because all they wanted Jesus to do was not follow the law. Then they would say, you lawbreaker. And then they would be able to, you know, try to get him off the scene, have people stop believing. And so, you know, one of the greatest scenes that we've already looked at was the woman caught in adultery. Because the Old Testament law said that she should be stoned. She was caught in the very act. And Jesus, he starts writing on the ground and he says, he that it was without sin, let him cast the first stone. They all left one by one. They left one by one and they knew this, that Jesus would have compassion, that Jesus would have mercy on others. Jesus would be caring and loving to others. You see, that should be one of the great attributes that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. If you'll allow, I'm going to do one slight follow-up from this morning because it's an awesome passage. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 6. This is important because this is sort of follow-up, right? So when I preach a message like this morning and we talk about, you know, how we have thankfulness, And those whom we hang around will affect us, right? So if you hang around a complainer, a whiner, a griper, it's going to affect you. You're going to find yourself struggling with negativity. So what does that mean? Do you reject them? I want to show you the heart of the Lord, right? Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36, because it plays into compassion as well. That's why I'm referring back to this. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36, it says, but love your enemies. Love ye your enemies. We've heard that. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. You know, just do good, not expecting it back. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind. Oh, look at this. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So, you know, one response from the message this morning could be a disdain for unthankful people. You know, but here's what the Lord says. The Lord says he is kind to the unthankful. He is kind to the evil. And it said, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. You see, those should be some of the attributes that we have as Christians. We need to know what is right and wrong. We need to take a strong stance against sin. But we need to be kind to the unthankful. Be kind to the evil. Be merciful as our Father is merciful. Aren't you glad that God's been merciful to you? I had a lady this morning. She was in tears. And she, the Lord has just given her new life. You know, it's sort of like this. Maybe some of you know this. It's like, you know, you can only be born again once, spiritually, right? But I do. Maybe you don't relate to this. Have you ever been born again? When the Lord gives you second life after He gave you life, and He's going to use you again. Isn't that awesome? She'd been away from the Lord for a number of years, and she just was in tears, and she said, I'm just so glad that God's given me another chance. Isn't that good? And I looked at her and I said, don't we serve a great God? You see, and we need to be that way as Christians. I didn't say we need to embrace sin. But we need to be a place of healing. We need to be a place of compassion. We need to be a place of restoration that allows broken people to be fixed. It allows broken people sometimes to sit in the service and be broken for a while. You don't get fixed overnight. Will we have the mercy? Will we have the kindness? Will we have the love to give people a chance to get fixed? I hope so. Our Savior does. We need to learn from Jesus, His great compassion. Look at verse 28. I want you to see something that none of this is like earth shattering today. You know, I don't usually do things, but everything starts with an L today just because I had a good time. Once I had two L's, I'm like, I'm going to do all L's. And so the first one is learn from the Lord. Look at verse 28. And, excuse me, listen for the Lord. Verse 28. And when she had said so, and when that's talking about Martha, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. One of the hardest things to do is when tragedy is happening, because your head is spinning. You know, they lost their brother, and if you understand the culture again, I'll remind you of that. Two women alone were not a good situation in this culture. You're basically abandoned, and it was a man-driven culture that was, the men would get the inheritance, and who's going to take care of these women? That's why it was so important when the Bible talks about widows in 1 Timothy 5, when we get there, widows indeed that don't have family, it says it's the responsibility of the church. Don't you neglect your widows. The world will. Our church should never. So, It deals with that. So these two ladies, they've lost their brother. The sadness, their head's spinning. Jesus didn't come when they told him to come. And so here's what they need to do. They need to listen for the Lord. So remember this. The Lord tells us, Hebrews 13:5, Jason's mentioned this the last couple of weeks, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're His, He won't. I had a lady just this week. She said, He'll never leave you nor forsake you, but you can leave Him. I said, and what Bible verse do you have for that? She didn't. I said, let me see if I can get this, right? So, you know, you got to understand this. People, it's just, listen to the verse. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? So, Nolan, could you stand up and be my example? Okay, just stand right here, really close. So like, I love you. Right? So, Now, if you leave me, what would that be? What would that look like to these people here? Leave me. Okay, you walk away. Right? So now it's this. Forsaking me would be this. So if he leaves me, he walks away. To forsake me would mean now, if you are going to forsake me, you're not going to follow. You're not going to be with me. So to forsake me would be, do not follow me. Right? That verse deals with it all. People say, no, you can leave Him, but He won't leave or forsake you. They don't understand that Jesus, you can be seated. Thank you. If He leaves you, He walks away. If He forsakes you, He doesn't follow you. It deals with both ends of the spectrum. People don't seem to understand this. Right? That's why it's not just Him being redundant. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thanks for telling me that twice. No, He's actually telling you two different things. For Him to walk away is leaving. For Him to forsake you is to allow you to walk away. You can't walk away from Him. You can't leave Him, and He won't leave you. That's what that verse means. It covers both sides. I mean, the lady, she was telling me that she could leave Him, and she used the wrong verse. I said, you understand that's not a synonym. It means two different things. And she goes, I don't care what it means. You can lose your salvation. I'm telling you, that's, you know, I said, well, but In times of tragedy, right, this is important. Head spinning, listen for the Lord. Martha goes back to Jesus and says, the Savior calls for you. I was going to do, and there were so many verses. Do you know how many times, I didn't even count how many times, where the Lord says, "Hear ye the Lord." It's primarily in the Old Testament. Hear ye the Lord. Listen. Now there's two ways that we hear from Him. This is the primary way. The way you're going to know it's the Lord is it consistent with this? He speaks to us primarily through His Word. Now He does through His Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will never speak to us nor instruct us with anything contrary to this. If you don't know this, how are you going to know it's the Holy Spirit? But I will tell you, you just remember this. Listen for the Lord. You know, it's a moving scene. I will tell you, one of the hardest things about pastoring is dealing with faithful saints that go on to be with the Lord. It's my least favorite part of pastoring. I'm not suggesting Jack Fenner's ready to go, but Jack's not a spring chicken, and Jack's ready to go, and went to see him at the hospital today, and he didn't have any teeth in. I said, "Jack, you look good without teeth." I said, "I'll wear a goatee if I ever lose my teeth." I said, "It makes you look good." Jack didn't complain at all. It was whatever the Lord had. I do know this. Jack is just trying to understand what the Lord's doing. Jack's not in the hospital this afternoon just because he's an old man. The Lord has a purpose in that. The Lord cares. You know what blew me away? After my testimony this morning, how much the Lord has to get my attention for me to finally witness to somebody. I just love this. And just know Carol. Carol is on it when it comes to witnessing. She said, the president of the Homeowners Association brought me to the hospital. She goes, "I was just too shook. They brought Jack to the hospital with the ambulance." And she said, "I got to witness to him." And I just thought, I told her, I said, "Carol, I don't know if I'd have been that with it to witness to my neighbor that brought me to the hospital." But she was. You see, what we have to do is we have to listen for the Lord and look for the Lord, because, I mean, you know, those are moments that I learned, right? I mean, it took a guy this week that asked me to take him toward Hamilton, then he had to offer me $5, and the Lord rebuked me. For me to finally realize, okay, this is, the Lord wants me to do this. Carol got it right away. I'm not lifting up Carol, but we need to learn from others. But here's the neatest thing is, she had never witnessed to that neighbor before, and she said, "The Lord opened the door." Listen for the Lord. Remember, our life is short. It's a vapor. It's not going to be long. When tragedy happens, listen for the Lord. I believe He'll call for you. Sometimes it's that still small voice. But He called for Mary, and she came. Then secondly, I want you to look at verse 29, and I want you to do this. And it says, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him and learned from the Lord. You know, I love this little quote here. I want you to see that. I want us to be able to embrace the struggle and learn from the Lord. Look at this. This is an old pastor that's since passed away in Michigan. And so we'll forgive him for that. And so, but look at this little poem that he wrote. I want you to see if you can grasp this. He said, "Until I learned to trust, I never learned to pray. And I did not learn to fully trust till sorrows came my way. Until I felt my weakness, His strength I never knew. Nor dreamed till I was stricken that He could see me through. Who deepest drinks of sorrow, drinks deepest too of grace. He sends the storm so He Himself can be our hiding place. His heart that seeks our highest good knows well when things annoy. We would not long for heaven if earth held only joy." Got a call this week, and it was Bev Mason, Lorraine's daughter. And Lorraine just minutes prior had fallen. If you know, just pray for Lorraine, and just sweet. She's got Parkinson's, and so it's advancing, and so she's shuffling more. And my dad had that. So with shuffling, you're susceptible to trips. So she trips. She was a couple houses down, and you noticed her lip was, I mean, and just teeth went into her lip, just bleeding. She didn't have to have stitches. And so I sat back this week and I thought, she is, you know, there are people that have come to our church that I didn't know were a blessing. She's a secret blessing. She knows how to pray, and that family prays, and it has been a blessing to me. And I thought, you know, what is Lorraine, 84, in that range? And I thought, Lord, why did Lorraine need a busted lip? I don't know. You know, I read this poem, and it's good. And I, you know what? She didn't complain. She came to church because she wanted to be here, right? Learn from the Lord. You get a busted lip? You're let down? Something in life doesn't happen right? Listen and learn. He doesn't make mistakes. Did you like that line? I love that line of the second to last line of that poem. His heart that seeks our highest good. That was Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. All things. Doesn't mean that you'll understand it, but it will work out for good. Third thing I want you to see is, let the Lord deal with you uniquely. I think I've mentioned that a little bit already. It's through this entire passage that he really doesn't give doctrine to Mary. He just comforts Mary, and he just goes with Mary, and you'll see that he just asks, where have they laid him? Mary says the very same thing that Martha said. She said, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died, and that's not true. They both were wrong. But he just dealt with compassion, and he dealt with a gentleness, and he just dealt with her in a completely different way. And it's important. This is important. I love this with Jesus. See, he didn't say anything to her. This is God. Many times when people are in sorrow, we don't need to say anything. Maybe you don't need that instruction. I do. It's better for me to be quiet until I know God wants me to speak. Just be there and love them and put an arm around them and weep with them. Fourth thing I want you to see is that love that Jesus feels your agony and pain. I want you to see these verses. These verses were just so refreshing to me this past week. Look at Isaiah 53:3 in your notes. You know, that famous passage that deals with the prophetic just suffering of the Lamb of God and our Savior. Verse 3 says, He, Jesus, is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Remember this, Jesus was a man of sorrows. Jesus had a life of sorrow. Jesus had a life of suffering, and he can then empathize. Empathy is different than sympathy. Empathy means they've been in your shoes. Sympathy means you have a care and a sorrow, but many times I can only sympathize because I haven't walked in people's shoes. But Jesus did. Jesus did. Look, if you will, at the passage, Hebrews 4. You're very familiar with this passage. I love this passage. I just want to remind you of it. It says in Hebrews 4:15, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's several things I see there is, he says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, Jesus is the high priest, capital H, capital P. And what the Bible talks about is that he endured what we did. It speaks to me as a pastor. when it says we have not an high priest that can't be touched, it's because a lot of times the high priests thought they were prima donnas and above the people. And anytime you see that, that's wrong. That's sin. God has called me as a pastor, but he's called you to be a servant, to serve, to give of myself and trust the Lord that he will replenish the energy I need, the health I need, the joy I need, and he does without fail. We must be a servant, but Christ, he has felt all of those suffering. And now just real quick, I know I said this before, but when it says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, this is important. When the Bible says that Jesus was tempted, it wasn't like he was had sweat beads. I guess I'd say sweat beads running down one side of his face. You know, there's going to be a joyous day when sweat comes down this. I'm going to be like, oh, how cool. And so that's when I'm going to know I'm well, right? So yesterday I was just like, I'm like, how weird is that, right? But anyway, so it's Jesus was not like, oh, am I going to do it? Or am I not? No, Jesus couldn't sin. Temptation was presented to him and he could not sin, nor was he shaking, nor was he sweating, nor was he close. He wasn't close, couldn't be, wasn't. But the temptation was presented to him. He understands all that we go through, but Jesus couldn't sin, wouldn't sin, wasn't wanting to sin, wasn't close to sinning. Don't ever imagine that when we talk about temptation, aren't we talking about that? Yeah, I was tempted. Just walk right up to it and go, oh man, that looked really good. That's what we like to do as Christians. You know, you can't cross the line if you're really far away from it. You know, so it's like, but we are right by the line. It's like, oh, fell right over the line. So that's what it talks about when Jesus. Now look at this passage, Psalm 103:13. It says this in your notes, third verse, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God made us. That's so important. That's why one of the important reasons to understand that we are here, God is the creator of all that are living. To become a child of God, you must be born again. He's the creator, not their father, until the new birth. But he knows what we're made of. We're made of dust. He knows our frame. He knows how much we can handle. I love that. You know, that's why there's so much emptiness in evolution. One, it's not true. But two, it's you just hear randomly. I think I told you, you know, the neurologist that I met with, and I asked him, I said, so you think when I was swimming with the turtles and I went really low in the water that this pressure on me, or you think that's just coincidence? And he goes, I don't believe in coincidence. And so I was like, are you a believer? And he goes, no, I never did get to finish the conversation that, and who is managing all of these? What is managing all of these things that aren't coincidence? I know. It's God. You see, isn't it good to know God? There's no coincidence. I know that. You know, I used the term because I thought, you know, he would understand it. But, I mean, yeah, I mean, I wasn't going to, you know, so, you believe my sovereign God worked? No, I didn't want to know. I just said, you believe in coincidence? And he said, no. I have no idea. I would love to finish the conversation. See, we know. Something enters our life. It's exactly what God wanted. May not be what we want, but he knows, he cares, he pities. I love this, and this is just, you know, this was just fun. The Bible mentions Jesus weeping three times. The one is in the John 11:35, and here's the other two. But I mentioned this, and this was just fun. I never know if I ever really realized this. The Bible never mentions Jesus laughing. Did you ever think about that? I'm not saying it's wrong to laugh. He rejoiced, so the Bible speaks of that, but here's why I mention it. There is such an emphasis today in our day and age about hee-haw funny. You know, I've got to be laughing. Oh, this is so funny. And Christians will watch the worst movies in the world because it's funny. We watch the worst television shows in the world because it's funny. And they're funny if you can wade through all of the garbage. Is that what the Lord wants us to do? It's funny! But the Bible never has Jesus hee-haw laughing. I love to laugh. I love to just enjoy life. Be real careful. The generations that are coming up, it's about, just, if it's funny, it's good. I mean, you know, we spend hours trying to find the next funny video. Oh, there it is. And it's, look at these that Bible says, Luke 19:41. It says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. It's when he was just examining Jerusalem there in Luke 19:41. Hebrews 5:7 is one that we wouldn't normally reflect on. Talking about Christ, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. You know, I had forgotten about this verse. It was so good for me. But this is, now when Jesus, he said, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save from death and was heard and that he feared. It's that Jesus, it says, it's strong crying and tears. He agonized. He agonized in prayer. He wept. And so my point of bringing up that the Bible never records him laughing, I think Jesus laughed. But it wasn't his emphasis. It wasn't his priority. It wasn't, you know, just fun, 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 funny, funny, funny. Life is serious. I ask you, when's the last time you wept in your prayers? You cried out, but you cried out with tears. I purposefully wanted it to be short this afternoon. I just want you to know this. Jesus cares. He feels your pain. He feels your agony. It's important to know that whether you feel it or not. I know this. Jesus cares. Jesus, when he wept in John 11:35, there's big debate, right? Why did Jesus weep? I showed you back with verse 15 of last week. It says, Jesus said, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that Lazarus would die. To the intent that you may believe, nevertheless, let us go again. See, death is never joyous. Death is just, it's the last enemy to be destroyed. But Jesus, I believe when he was around those people weeping, was around Mary weeping, that he groaned in his spirit, the Bible says. It's a very interesting word. I won't take you through all the different views of that. It's such an agony that here's the thought, that the thought that I think is probably closest. I think he agonized because this is when he rose Lazarus from the dead, it was one of the last straws that got him on the cross. He was feeling the weight of the wrath of God. It was very, very soon. Now, I'm going to take a long time in John, but it accelerates. The timing from where we're at in John 11 to the crucifixion, I want to say less than 2 weeks. I'll validate that soon. Once we get to John 14, 15, 16, and 17, that's all in one night. Those four chapters are in one night. Could have been an hour or two conversation. Those four chapters. So Jesus, I think he wept because he was 100% man, 100% God. When they wept over death, because death is our enemy, he wept because death only occurs because of sin. But that word is so unique. It's only used when it said he groaned in his spirit, only used four times. And it is likely, what I tend to believe is that the pressure that caused ultimately in the Garden of Gethsemane for him to sweat great drops of blood. There's a medical term for that where your blood vessels will burst and excrete from your sweat glands, and it's real. There's a real medical condition where that can happen. It's caused by pressure. Jesus had that. The pressure was beginning to mount. His whole purpose of being born of a virgin was about to manifest itself in very short order, and he groaned in his spirit, and then he wept because he cares. If you ever hear small voices in your head that say Jesus doesn't care, it's a lie. You will feel like he doesn't care. You'll think he cares about everybody but you. It's a lie. I quoted 1 Peter 5:7 last week, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Our God is a great God of compassion. We need to be a people of love and compassion like our Savior. Let's pray.